Welcome, this is Jennifer, and this is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study, and we are in 2 Peter today, 2 Peter chapter 1. So grab your Bible, and let's dive right in. 2 Peter chapter 1 from our Bible study. If you weren't with us for the last study, I would encourage you to go back and do the study through 1 Peter. It was really great, and you can jump right in with us right now on 2 Peter, of course, and it would be awesome as well, but definitely would encourage you to read the first epistle of Peter. But today we are in 2 Peter chapter 1. Yesterday we read through all of 2 Peter just to give us that overview. And today we are going to be right in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's begin with prayer and then we'll dive right in. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for our time together in your word, the power of your word that it has to transform us from the inside out. We would come before you right now with humility, asking that you would open the eyes of our heart. Teach us what you would have us to learn today. Thank you once again for your word. It's life to us, and we appreciate the truth that we find here. So go before us now in our time of Bible study, and we ask that you would be blessed and glorified in our time right now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's do this. So 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin by reading through the whole chapter because we want to get that overview ready to go, kind of all the words in our brain first before we just jump in and start answering questions about it. That's a great concept in terms of how you should approach scripture anyway, is to jump in and answer questions. Kind of leaves you of focusing on the question, but if you read the scripture first, then your mind is filled with scripture, and then the questions can just help prompt and some thought process as you go. So let me read with us together right now, 2 Peter chapter 1. As usual, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and you are welcome to read along in any version that you prefer, but the English Standard Version is what I use. So let me go ahead and call up my scripture here and get ready for that. Here we go. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. You will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's dive right in. So I've divided up this lesson into two parts. It's a little bit longer than normal. I'm going to go ahead and do it in one part, just all together, but you feel free to, as your time allows, maybe to take one in the morning, one in the evening. But I'm just going to go ahead and go straight through both sections right now, okay? All right. So read 2 Peter 1, 1 through 2, and answer, what does Peter's blessing tell you about grace and peace? Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Well, the fact that he says may grace and peace be multiplied to you means that you can have grace and peace and you can have more. If they can be multiplied, then that means you can have more. Okay, so if you're thinking in your heart right now that you need more grace and more peace, then you're in good company, because Peter said, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, read 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. What have we been granted? His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So what have we been granted? Well, all things that pertain to life and godliness, his promises, and to become partakers in the divine nature. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? How have we been granted this? Well, as we read through here, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. So through Jesus Christ, through his divine power. That's how we've been granted this. The Greek word translated excellence is arete, which refers to all the desirable qualities of God. What does this 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4 tell you about the nature of God and his will for us? And let's consider also 1 Peter 1, 16. And I'll, again, jump back over to 1 Peter, chapter 1, 16 from our previous week's study. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And that's also quoted out of the Old Testament from Leviticus. So what does this 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4 tell you about the nature of God and his will for us? First of all, he's knowable. He wouldn't ask a question or ask of us to do something if it was we were unable to do it. He is knowable. That is who we know about God. And he wants us to be like him. All right. So like we read in 1 Peter 1:16 or Leviticus, be holy as I am holy. You can't be like something that you don't know. So God is knowable, and you can't request something that is impossible to do. And so it's possible to be holy, that he is knowable and he wants us to be like him. So let's take a look at 2 Peter 1, 5 through 12. List the qualities that are ours and should be increasing, then highlight every mention of the phrase, these qualities, in your Bible. This is an interesting group of words, phrase that Peter uses, and I want you to make note of how many times he uses the phrase, these qualities, in our reading. So in 5 through 12, that is the probably familiar to many of you passage. We are seeing the building upon building upon building of these qualities. So we have faith and virtue, and then knowledge and self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly love, and then love. Okay? So, and then also as you're going through your Bible, go ahead and skim through and find every listing that Peter uses mentioning, quote, these qualities as we go through. And you'll see that in verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective. So underline that, these qualities there. Verse 9, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted. And then in verse 10, For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. I keep on saying fail instead of fall. Fall. Get it in my brain. and then in verse 12, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. So, write those, underline those in your Bible as we continue studying this chapter. All right. What are some ways a Christian might feel, quote, ineffective? Review 1 Peter 3:15, and then we'll answer that, because this comes up here in our reading of 2 Peter. So 1 Peter 3:15, go back to that. This is not, oh, sorry, James 3:15. No, we want 1 Peter 3:15. I knew it. You know how you can remember where your Bible verses are? Because you see them in your Bible on the upper left or the bottom right or whatever. You've highlighted them a certain way. Even when I was looking at James 3:15, I'm like, that doesn't look right. And then, of course, it wasn't. Because I didn't even recognize it from where it is in the Bible. Because I know my 1 Peter 3:15 is in the bottom up to the top on the right-hand side page. All right. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. What are some ways a Christian might feel ineffective? Well, we might not feel faithful. We might not be seeing the results of our faith. We might not be having people ask us about the reason of our faith. That would be a big sign of ineffectiveness. If people aren't even asking you about the reason for your hope, then that would be being ineffective. You're not effective in your faith. And we talked about this again in our study last week, that we should be so compelling in the way that we live, so out there with the hope that we have, that any normal human being would see it and go, this is really different what I see in you, right? So if we're not effective, we're probably not going to be stirring up that question from other people. And then answer, take a minute to think through, have you ever felt that way before in your life? Have you ever wondered, no one sees a difference in me, maybe I'm not walking in the way I should, what does it look like? I don't even know what that means. You know, take a minute to think about that and jot down your own thoughts on that passage. All right. So what might make a Christian feel unfruitful? Unfruitful. Well, is as we go through this passage here, we want to be thinking about the areas in our life and what it means to be fruitful. But in verse 8, it says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So when you don't have those qualities, you are ineffective and unfruitful. All right. So what might make a Christian feel unfruitful? Well, not practicing the commands of Christ, living in sin, not confessing sin. These would be all sorts of reasons why we might be unfruitful in our life. And go ahead and take a minute now to think if you've ever felt that way. Are you feeling unfruitful? Are you not producing fruit? Is the effort that you're putting into your relationships, into your spiritual walk with Christ, not bearing fruit? So take a minute to think about that and write down your own thoughts there. All right. Number 7, look up and write the definition of nearsighted from a dictionary. So I went ahead and gave you the link. If those of you who are using the online dictionary, just go to dictionary.com, pretty easy, or Merriam-Webster.com, and look up the definition of nearsighted there. Or if you're one of those people who actually has an old school dictionary, you can do that also. But if you go to Merriam-Webster.com, you're going to look up the word nearsighted, and the definition says, able to see near things more clearly than distant ones. And myopic is one of those synonyms for it as well. All right. So how does this literal definition relate to Peter's message? Now, Peter is saying, hold on, let me get some water here. Go back to my passage here. Sorry about that. In our passage here, I love this use of the visual, in a sense, about being nearsighted. I mean, they didn't have glasses back then to correct nearsightedness, but surely the concept was there. So when he says, verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Basically, think about the definition of nearsighted, what that means. And, sorry, my hair is like tickling my forehead here. What is this literal definition? How does it relate to Peter's message? You're focused on things up close, right? Personal to yourself, maybe, but you're not seeing toward the future and living your life accordingly. You're not thinking ahead. And Peter constantly talks about that in terms of our ultimate destination and where we're headed, and that we do have a Savior who will return for us. But if you are nearsighted, you're not thinking about anything else. You're just focused right up here. You can't even see past that. So maybe you've heard the expression, you can't see the forest through the trees. Apply this to your life as a Christian, either as a warning of what not to do or as an experience you've had before. Maybe you've been so focused on what's right in front of your face, you're not thinking ahead to what's going on in your future. All right, so part two. Read 2 Peter 1, 9 through 11, and make note of how we might behave and think versus how we should behave and think as it relates to our past, present, and future. So let's take a look at those verses, 9 through 11. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So our past is mentioned here, that we were what? How were we before? What were we like before we came to Christ? Well, we were cleansed from our former sins. We're no longer like that. Right? We're cleansed from those former sins. What about our present, mentioned in verse 10? Be diligent right now to confirm our calling and election by practicing these qualities, all those eight qualities that he listed out. And our future, what does that look like? Well, looking toward the eternal kingdom, as mentioned in verse 11. Peter and Jesus had a special relationship. This is clear from Peter's first encounter with Christ in Luke 5. And at the end of Christ's earthly ministry as well. Read John 21, 15 to 19, and note how this prophecy is coming true in Peter's life as he writes this epistle. So let's turn in our Bibles to John 21, 15 to 19, and read through that passage there. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." I don't get emotional even just reading that, knowing what Peter had gone through and denying Christ, his first call back in Luke 5, and just the emotional exaltation of that moment and the total commitment that Peter had. And then Peter's experience at the Transfiguration, as we're reading about in just a minute. Very powerful connection that he has to Jesus. So from this passage here, note how this prophecy is coming true in Peter's life as he writes this epistle. Well, Christ predicted that he would grow old, but that he would be dressed and carried off where he did not want to go. And you can also potentially look up information online about how tradition holds that Peter was crucified upside down. That's not recorded in the Bible, but there is church tradition that has been passed along that says that Peter was crucified, but he asked to be crucified upside down. So what does 2 Peter 1:15 reveal to you about his heart toward the Christians reading his letter? So let's take a look at 1:15 again. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Do you see the beauty of Peter's heart here? That where his priority is, his love for the people that he's writing to is, he wants them to recall at any time these things. There's that phrase again, these things, these qualities, right? The things that he's teaching, all right? He wants his readers to know the word, and he wants to work on his ability, really, even seems like, to make sure that they know it, like maybe teaching them some ways to do that. Compare this verse with 1 Peter 3:15. What phrases are similar in each verse, and would you say is a high priority to Peter? So let's go back to 1 Peter 3:15 again. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Okay? So what phrases are similar in each verse, and what would you say is a high priority for Peter? That people know the word and that they're ready with the word on their tongue. If you could tell Peter a great way to help you... Oh, I worded this kind of funny when I wrote this out. I'll have to edit this. If you could tell Peter a great way to help you, quote, be able to recall at any time to recall these things, what recall method would you recommend? So maybe you have a recall method. Maybe you've learned a way to memorize the Bible that's stuck in your brain it helps you to remember things. For me, growing up in a family where the word was very important, my mom and dad would sing scripture. My dad would write songs that helped us to memorize scripture, and that's something that the Lord continued in my heart. So I've written, I don't know, over 30 different songs now based on scripture. So even when I open the word, I hear the melody that the Lord gave me for that particular scripture. So memorizing by song is helpful to me. What are the techniques that you think of that are helpful? Maybe you could write Peter a note if you could go back in time and tell him, this is how you can help people remember the word. You can tell him that. Okay, so pause here and select a verse from chapter 1 to commit to memory. As you memorize it, why not share your progress, inspiration, thoughts about it with others in this study? Post it on social media. Encourage one another to memorize God's word and write your verse here. So go ahead and select a verse that would be helpful for you, that stood out to you, and write that down, and then commit that to memory, and then connect with your accountability partner, post it on social media, whatever you want to do. But let's get the word out there, encourage other people to memorize God's word as well. All right, number 11. Read 2 Peter 1:16-18. What does Peter warn against, and what is the foundation of Peter's passionate preaching? So 16-18. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. I read a little far. I added verse 19. Oh, well. What does Peter warn against, and what is the foundation of Peter's passionate preaching? Well, he warns against thinking that they are following cleverly devised myths. Nothing cleverly devised here, and certainly no myths here. This is an eyewitness account. He was an eyewitness to that amazing event of the Transfiguration. If you haven't read that in a while, I would encourage you to get into those passages and read that. The account is referred to as the Transfiguration and is recorded in Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9. Read these accounts and describe in words or a drawing what Peter experienced and the result it had on his life. Also list the others who witnessed it. So maybe you already know off the top of your head, if you remember your Bible, who was there with him. But let's go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 9. Those of you who've been with me in the Bible study before know we've had a good time going through Luke. And let's go to the Transfiguration account there, which is not the entire chapter of Luke 9, by the way. You have to kind of move forward in that to get to there. Did I post the wrong... Maybe I put the wrong verse up there. Let me get back to my Bible. I was clicking through on the link that I put in the study, but I think I might have put the wrong link there. Let's get that correct. Luke chapter 9. No. There we go. Yes. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with them Peter and John and James. So beginning in verse 28 from Luke chapter 9. I just went down too far, and that's why I lost my spot there when I was going through the link. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud, saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in these days anything of what they had seen. And then let's take a look at Matthew chapter 17. And after, this is when we find out that it's James and John that are with him. After 6 days, Jesus took him with Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before him. So it's from Matthew's account that we also get the phrase transfigured. Let me get some water here. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And then let's go ahead and read it from Mark chapter 9 as well. And let's find out. Mark 9. I should have put the verse that this starts in. Otherwise, I'm sitting here scrolling through forever trying to find the verse where it starts. Oh, did I get the wrong passage in Mark? Well, we got Matthew and Luke in there anyway, right? Let me take a look what happened in Mark. Oh yeah, right there at the beginning. I just looked right past it again, skimming too fast in my online. I'm using my online Bible so that I can keep my head up a little bit when I read to you, and then I skim a little bit too fast when I do that. Okay. So Mark 9, beginning in verse 2, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as so no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, and they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Powerful passage, right? Okay, so James and John are the ones that are with them. And note, these two are the we with whom, to whom Peter refers for the remainder of this chapter. So he says, we, all the way, we, all the way home, all the way to the end of this chapter. He's talking about Peter, James, and John having witnessed this powerful event. So, describe in words or a drawing what Peter experienced and the result that it had on his life. So again, he's making a defense against the accusation that people are saying that we're just following cleverly devised myths. And he's like, no. We saw this. We were eyewitnesses to this amazing, glorious occasion. And this is no cleverly devised myth that we wrote out. All right. So you can draw a picture of that. You can write out your thoughts on that. Describe what he saw that day based on those three accounts that we just read. All right. I wrote a little Bible tip for you there on the right-hand side of your study. Highlight verses pertaining to God in dark blue, the Holy Spirit in light blue, and Jesus in red. When I do my study, I actually have a pen that has multiple colors in it. It looks like this. You can see it on the video. It's just a collection of colored pencils inside of one carriage, and I have blue, dark blue, pink, orange, yellow, brown, and so on. I use those to help me visually quickly see things. It's really helpful when I go back into the Bible, and I've already marked a few things to find important people, places, and God speaking, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and so on. Really helpful. I recommend doing that in your Bible as well. All right, I'll read 2 Peter 1:19-21. I need to put the chapter there. 1:19-21. Where is the truth of Jesus anchored? And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along in the Holy Spirit. So, where is the truth of Jesus anchored? In the prophecies about him. Okay? This is why I find it so exciting to go back to the Old Testament and understand the prophecies, because we see them completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's like being in a room when you've ever heard that saying, you know, it's an inside joke. And really only the people who really understand the background are really going to get it. Well, it's the same thing here. The only people who are really going to understand the power of Jesus and his life are the people who knew about the prophecies. So when you know about the prophecies and then you see them fulfilled in Christ, you get this bigger, more full experience of understanding who Jesus is and the power of the fulfillment of those prophecies. So how is biblical prophecy produced? Again, this is Peter talking against the accusation that people are using cleverly devised myths. So he's saying, how is biblical prophecy produced? Well, God carried along men by the Holy Spirit. He says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So go back through chapter 1 and make note of any verses that show the triune Godhead, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's important to be aware that the doctrine of the Trinity is an orthodox doctrine that believers, God's people who believe the Bible is true, are going to hold to the Trinity. This will help us to understand the difference and recognize falsehood when we see it. When a cult member knocks at your door, one of the main things that they will deny is the Trinity. Jehovah's Witnesses deny the Trinity, and the Mormons deny the Trinity. Of course, the Muslims do as well. But over and over again, if you accept God's word as true, you're going to see the Trinity affirmed, Old Testament and New Testament. So let's take a look. Verse 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have attained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our, quote, God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord, and of Jesus our Lord. Then let's skim down to verse 17. You know how why I'm fast at finding these? Because as I was doing my reading through, my first read through, I underlined these. Anything that's referenced to the Trinity, I underlined it in blue so it's, I can look for it faster. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So we have God the Father, the Transfiguration, the Holy Spirit speaking over him, and the Son, of course, there as well. And then finally in verse 21, prophecy about Jesus from God through the Holy Spirit. So no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And who were they prophesying about? Jesus, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There you go. The Trinity right there. All right. All right. Well, a little bit longer study. Not too much. Not too long. But I kind of warned you ahead of time. Maybe split this into two sections. About 35 minutes. Not too bad, though, right? Okay. Great to be with you today. Thank you for joining us, whether it's on Facebook or watching the YouTube video or listening to the podcast. And wherever it is, I would encourage you to share this with a friend. Let other people know that you're watching and listening. And say hi to me. Tell me what you're learning. Make a comment and say maybe an aha moment that you had, or something you hadn't seen before, or a verse that you're planning on memorizing. You can use the Facebook comments there to even say that. Or if you're on YouTube, you can leave the comments there, and of course on the podcast as well. All right. Well, that wraps us up for today. Thank you again for being with me in my Bible study and being a part of this. Don't forget to share the video when you're done watching it. Let other people know that you're enjoying your study and that you're learning something in God's Word. And I will be back here tomorrow morning, 7 a.m., for our Bible study, next chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2. All right. Have a great rest of your day. You are loved and prayed for. I'll see you soon. Bye-bye.